Marty Watkins. I'm here this evening. It's a privilege to come before the family here and to bring the Word of God. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. The last two summers, my wife and I have been doing the church up at Muddy Run Camp. So we are teaching in Ephesians. The last couple weeks, we've been doing wives submit to your husbands and husbands love your wives. But we're not necessarily going there this evening, except we will hit on it just a little bit. Because the three verses it talks about the wives, I taught on that 2 weeks ago, and that took an hour. And I taught an hour on the men just recently, too. So it's like, say, it's... I don't think you can really hop, skip, and jump over things like that. But I do believe that walking in the Spirit has a lot to do with our enjoyment of our life in Christ here on this earth. So let's open in prayer, and then we'll get started. All right? Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come before you once again and just to call upon your name. Knowing that you saved us, you redeemed us, you sealed us with your Holy Spirit, and you've given us an opportunity to walk in your Spirit all our days here on this earth. And what an awesome privilege that is. And I thank you so much for our family here. Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, I hope tonight they'll make that decision. And Lord, I thank you for this family, these brothers and sisters in Christ, which we get to spend eternity with, Lord. I pray that you'd bless Pastor Doug and the team over in Spain, Lord, and Lewis and Cecilia, Lord, and just the whole gang that's there, Lord. I pray that you'd just bless them. I pray that they would see a soul saved and see the birth of a new church there. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's important at first to understand Paul is in prison when he's writing this letter. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So his love for the church extended past, you know, his going in and out of the church and being involved on a daily basis. His love for the church should be the same way our love is for the church, just like Christ is. It's a continuous and all the time love for the church. So Paul, just remember that he's in jail. And from his perspective, he is chained, and yet he's thinking of his brothers and sisters in Christ. So in chapter, when I've been doing the studies at Muddy Run, the issue there is every week it's somebody new. Every single week, once in a great while do we have the same person. So I have to back up and kind of catch them up just a little bit. So we're going to work at that same thought pattern here to just bring you up to speed to where we're at in chapter 5. And it's just a quick overview. And I've done this every single week, so I didn't see no reason not to try it here. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 6, it describes the content of the Christian heavenly bank account. Ages to come, that he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in the ages to come. This is not just now, the ages to come. In his kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. Remember, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So in other words, we're his workmanship. He saved us, redeemed us for good works. He's got works for us to do. So there is things for us to do as born-again Christians, which God has prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them. Remember, he prepared good works that we should walk in them. Like walk in the Spirit, you're going to need the Spirit to be able to do these works. So that sets the stage. In the last lessons that we were doing, we were focused on our walk with the Lord as Christians. And Paul called us, said that we need to be worthy of our calling. We're called as born-again Christians. We should be worthy of that. In chapter 4, verse 4, it talks about the unity. One Spirit, one hope, one body, one faith, one baptism. That is the one thing the church has totally messed up, because look at the church today. We have all that has been changed, and that there's so many different denominations, and they've twisted all this stuff around that their baptisms are this, or they don't believe in baptism, all that right here. But here in this scripture here, by the Holy Spirit, he said, look, there's one spirit, one hope, one baptism, one body, one faith. You know, if everybody could get on that page, that would really be nice for the rest of us. But there is just one Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins, rose again on the third day, redeemed us for our eternity, and that's what this is all about. That's what we're here for. Now, we are a part of the body of Christ with Christ the head, and that's in verse 14 and 16. And this is back in chapter 4. In verses 17 and 24, there's a new man that does not walk as he used to do. That's what he's talking about. If you go home and you read this, there's a new man, that new man's in Christ who does not walk like he used to do. Not like the unbelievers, but putting on the new man, which was created according to truth, righteousness, and holiness. There's a new man created that we are in Christ in truth, in righteousness, and holiness. Now, verses 25 through 32 in the last chapter, in chapter 4, Christians have failures. Get over it. You have failures, but we do not have to live in them. All right, we do. And then also in verse 26 of the last chapter, it talks to us about being angry and do not sin. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. So Paul's teaching us that there's things that can hinder our relationship with the Lord. So there is things that can come into our lives that can hinder our relationship with the Lord. And when I taught all that, I gave you a list. You guys missed the list, so don't worry about it. All right, Ephesians 4:30-31. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So in other words, we can make the Holy Spirit grieve. We can grieve him, all right? We can make him sad, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. So he's the one that sealed us, and that we are going to grieve him by letting things into our lives. In verse 31, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So when he says let, one of the things I circled in my Bible in chapter 4, in the very last chapters, like 28 through, is everything says, let him who stole steal no longer. Let him who labor work with his hand. You know, it's all this is let. In other words, you have the choice to not do those things anymore because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. So these are benefits. This is part of that spiritual blessing. Now, Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. So that's a pretty high standard. But even though it's a very, very high standard, it's the ultimate standard, doesn't mean just because we can't attain to that, that the standard is no good. It means this is what we should be striving for each and every day, even though we'll never attain to being doing everything like God while we're here on this earth. But it's the standard. God has set standards here on this earth. God has set order and standards. And these orders and standards are not altered by the culture that we live in, because our culture is no better than the culture when the time when this was written. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, this is God talking about Jesus when he's being baptized. And he said, suddenly a voice came from him. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. This, in other words, God was pleased with Jesus. He hadn't even started his ministry. He was already pleased with the fact that Jesus, had submitted to his parents. He was submitted to the Father. He was a boss. He was a carpenter. He went out and he made things for stuff. For people, but he did a good job at it. He didn't overcharge. In other words, he was doing those things which we as Christians, as if we're walking in spirit, that should flow from our lives. He was doing, and God's saying, look, before he even started his ministry, God was already well pleased with him. And that's good, because children imitate their parents for good or for bad. They imitate their parents. I know Gail Irwin, he said that Gail Irwin, he's got a big belly and he walks around with his hands in his belt loops, and and he talks and everything like that. Well, he said when his son was three, his mother called him, and he come walking in there, and he had his fingers in his belt loop, stuck his belly up, said, "Yep, Mom, what you want?" So, the thing is that we imitate. So this is just a part, and this is what he's talking about there: be imitators of God as dear children because we are his children. We're the family. Now, tonight's message is really based on the fact that it's for Christians. Christians who are born again, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's really what we're talking about. And if you're not, then hopefully you are will be before we're done. But it says in verse 2, it says, walk in love as Christ also loved us and had given himself for us as an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savior, sweet-smelling aroma. I worked outside today, so it was a bad day. All right, so 1 Corinthians 13, verses 3 to 4. Although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up, does not behave unruly, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinketh no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And verse 13 says, and now abiding faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sin. You're going to need that kind of love that covers a multitude of sins to be able to walk in the Spirit and with our Lord. Now, what does an unclean life look like? Now, we're building up to this walking in the Spirit. Well, this church in Ephesus lived in a pagan town. This church in Ephesus, the Ephesians they worshiped the goddess of Diana. They had a big old temple, and the temple was one of the seven wonders of the world. Their society was similar to ours in sexual immorality and greed. So it's not like something that was going on there doesn't go on here today. Paul's warning the believers in Ephesus to avoid these pitfalls because this church is in the center of that. So verse 3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as for fitting for the saints. And the sad part is that says, let it not be named among you as fitting for the saints. It is named among the saints. What a shame. What a shame that we as brothers and sisters in Christ, as some of these things are named among us. And the thing is that God's a loving God and a forgiving God. And if we get caught up in this, then we need to repent. But fornication is unmarried sex with anybody who you're not married with. And it's also for homosexuality, it's also for lesbian, it's for any type of sexual activity outside of the marriage covenant. Uncleanness is like being morally contaminated. And that can easily be done to a brother and sister in Christ just by watching TV. I mean, just by watching some of the shows that are on there and some of the movies. So we need to be, not contaminated by this world. We need to set ourselves aside for it. We don't have to allow these things into our eye gate. Covetousness is desiring things that belong to someone else. And that's what our whole entire economic system is pretty much built on, is trying to get you to covet something that the corporation has and go get it. So we're all usually guilty of this. All right, in verse 4 it says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse gesturing. That sounds like just a dirty mouth, and he said it in three different terms, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. So coarse gesturing is dirty, basically crudeness, dirty jokes. I mean, you know what? We're on job sites. You're on job sites. A lot of you work around people. If somebody's got a dirty joke, say, you need to stand up for Jesus Christ and for what you believe, at least what you say you believe, and tell them that you don't need that in your head. Because things that can get put in your head, it'll stay there for a long, long time. I mean, we used to sing some songs when I was a kid, and they weren't exactly appropriate, but I still know them, and I don't really care to, but they're still there. So we don't have to allow that into our... We need to live a life that when they see you come and they say, well, there's the Christian, I'll talk to you later, I'll tell you later. And that's the type of life that we should. jesting or mocking or poking fun. We shouldn't do that. What a shame if a Christian is doing that. So verse 5 says, "For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So he says, no fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous. So a lot of times we focus on no fornicator, anybody living in a sexual relationship that's outside of marriage, we focus on that. But it says uncleanness, in other words, morally contaminated person, and that could be mentally too, or a covetous person, a person who worships more things, you know, in other words, thinks of something more than God. His desire is for something more than for God. So all these come under this that have no inheritance. That's a huge warning, because so many people are deceived about that, because they think that somehow they're going to stand before God and be able to explain it away, explain the sin away. And it's not going to work, because God's not a respecter of person. He don't care how much money you got. He don't care what position you held on this earth. He has a standard, and you will be judged by it. So he's making this a real warning. Now, people can come up with all kinds of excuses for sexual immorality. Like, well, first off, we got to make sure everybody understands these days it's one genetic male and one genetic female is in a marriage covenant. But the Bible, they'll tell you, well, the Bible in its culture, when it was for its time when it was written, but it doesn't apply now in this culture. Or we're married in God's eyes. I've actually kind of heard that one. We're married, so it's okay if we live together, because we made a commitment. We said it to one another, and says, the marriage license is just a piece of paper. We don't really need it. We've said, you know, to each other that we're just for each other. So who sets the marriage standard? Well, God sets the standard. He not only sets the marriage standard, but he also sets the standard for the hierarchy in the family and in business and any other thing. He's already set these standards. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So God has set the standard. He's saying that when the two come together, there's something special that happens. And, you know, the thing is that so many people fall into sin because Satan's out there. He's a roaring lion. You know, they're not saved, so they have no prohibitions, because if it's what the culture does, that's what they're going to do, because they're selfish. They live a selfish life. Selfish people are for themselves. I mean, if you think about it, you know, this was on my last lesson, is that the most selfish person in the world is in the nursery. You know, just think about it. Those little dudes in the nursery are the most selfish people. Do they care how much money you spend? Do they care if you sleep? Do they care? No. They care what they want, when they want it, and thank God they're cute. You know, the thing is, the problem is whenever they're 18 years old and 200 pounds, male or female, that is still has that selfish attitude without a guidance of Jesus Christ in their life. I mean, that's just real. That's real. So it's like, say, so if someone is making a cliche excuse for having sex outside of marriage, this next verse is just for them. Verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." So, in other words, they have empty words, and they're trying to deceive you, and they're deceiving themselves. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "Professing to be wise, they became fools." And I have met so many, you know, the thing is that it's not saying that they're stupid. You know, the people that made computers, they're pretty smart. I got to give it to them, all right? I like the iPads. I like all that stuff. I don't use them, but I like them, all right? But they just don't know. They don't know Jesus. They've never met the Master. They're blinded. They're blinded. And they become foolish because they think for some odd reason that the way that they're living is, you know, that all roads lead to God. Well, you know what? They do. But they lead to the judgment seat of God. They lead to a great white throne judgment. And that's not good. They need to be saved and come before Jesus. Verse 7 says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. So it's a warning. It's a warning. Remember, don't judge them. They need to get saved. They need Jesus. They need to meet the Master. Remember the woman at the well when she met Jesus? Jesus said, I'll give you water that you will never thirst again when you drink the water that I give you. Remember one thing is that you and I, everyone here, was once in darkness too. We all were until we met the Master. Isn't that awesome? We met the Master. Now we're a family. You know, it's so neat because this world, you know, they were talking about the world and, you know, it's a scroll. It's kind of like a scroll rolled out, the universe and everything's scrolled out and the stars and everything like that. It's a scroll and it's rolled out. God rolled it out, all right? And what he did, he rolled it out for an eternal romance, to get a bride for his son. Then one of these days, once he gets his bride, he's going to roll it all right back up. And the people that stand before God in judgment, if you read in Revelation chapter 20, it says they're standing on nothing. Because he's going to roll it all up, and he's going to do something for his son and the bride on the side. But the people that wind up in judgment, these people that are deceived, will wind up in it. So God's going to roll this up. This is just the scroll that's been rolled out for an eternal romance, and you're part of it. And he wants everybody to come and be a part of it. And we know that everybody won't, but he wants it. So if you're not a part of it, you better get in before he rolls it up, because it's not going to be good. So just to let you know. All right, verses 9 and 10. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light. This is us in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So we are all spirit. The Spirit is in goodness and truth and finding out. I like that. Finding out what is acceptable for the Lord. So in other words, we got to get into his word and find out what has God got for us. That's why we should be in the word. We need to call sin, sin, even if we as Christians fall into sin and repent quickly. We have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, verse 11 says, we have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Verse 12, for it is a shame for even to speak those things which are done by them in secret, but all things are exposed, verse 13, are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So God's saying expose the sin because of the fact, verse 14 says, therefore he says, awake. Expose it, because what does he want to do? He wants to wake people up from arise from the dead as Christ will give you light. In other words, he wants to wake people up, because if you call sin, sin, it might bring on the conviction that wakes them up to see that they need a Savior. So therefore, he says, awake. They need to get saved. All right? So stay away from sin. It is a waste of your time. Come on, as brothers and sisters of Christ, sin is a waste of time. It only ends bad. It never ends good. It's time to wake up. So look at verse 15. Verse 15 of chapter 5 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Circumspectfully, being watchful on all sides, redeeming the time, redeeming. He's talking to the church in Ephesus, but he's also talking to us, redeeming the time. Because Paul's in jail. Remember, Paul's in jail. What's he doing in jail? Redeeming the time. He's writing a letter to the churches. He's writing several letters to the churches. He's using the time that he has because he knows his time here on earth, just like us, is short. We only have so long here to serve the Lord and to lay up treasure. You only have so long. We have. You might get 50, you might get 60, you might get 70 years, you might get 80. My mother-in-law is 91, pushing 92. All right, so she's had more time. But you only have so much time to lay up treasure here on this earth. So think about it. Just think about how much time I have here on this earth left, if I kind of did an average, to lay up treasures in heaven. And God's saying, look, I have good works already set up for you to do. What he was talking about earlier. Therefore, do not be unwise. Verse 17, do not be unwise. But therefore, what The will of the Lord, what the will of the Lord? Let me read it again. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. All right. Redeeming, remember, we're talking about redeeming the time. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together in Christ, by grace you have been saved, has raised us up together. Look at what God's done. Raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. God's saying this like it's already happened. Isn't that cool? That in the ages, look at what he says, that in the ages, this is what God wants to do with us, that in the ages to come, that he might show his exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That means, it's like having, I have an old Bible, I mean like 1600 old Bible, it's a monster Bible, but it's like getting this huge book and God going page one and he's like, I'm going to show my exceeding great riches to the bride of my son, the church. All right. 30 million years. Page one. All right, now page two. That's how it's going to be in eternity. It says for the ages to come. He didn't put a timeline on it. He just said, he's trying to put it in terms where you could try to grasp a hold of it. That forever he's going to be showing his exceedingly great riches of his grace in his kindness towards us for ages and ages and ages. And those ages, you know, 1,000 years, you know, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. I mean, come on, ages? God's like, I'm going to be doing this for ages. Here on earth, we get to serve the Lord. We get to serve the Lord. We don't have to. You can be born again. You do not have to serve the Lord, but we get to. When we get to heaven, God's going to pour out his riches of his grace and kindness towards us, and it's going to take forever. Remember, the thought here is to redeem the time, and this is for Christians, all right? So look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, drinking was a big part of their society. So look at verse 18. It says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Dispensation, wasting, or it's like wasting your time. You're going to be filled with something. And Paul's here saying, look, alcohol is a total waste of your time. And they would understand this because it was Ephesus. They did a lot of drinking. He said, you're under the control of wine. He said, but be Spirit-filled. Being Spirit-filled is being controlled by the Holy Spirit, being filled by the Holy Spirit. So you're going to be under control of something. And what Paul's saying here to Ephesus said, instead of drinking, he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a difference of being sealed by the Holy Spirit and being filled. Being sealed by the Holy Spirit, and this is where I really wanted to get to, is an action God took at the point of our new birth. When we got saved, we got sealed. Here in this verse, the tense in the Greek, or the word translated filled, indicates that it is a filling. It is a moment-by-moment repeatable action. Paul tells us, is telling the believers in Ephesus to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, not all Christians are Spirit-filled, but all have been sealed. So remember, he's talking about redeeming time. Only those that... you have only so much time here on the earth, and I believe there's a lot of Christians that walk around that are sealed, but they're walking around the earth, and they've never been filled with the Spirit, and they're wasting their time here because they have an opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven. And what I'm saying here is that here, Paul's letting us know that being sealed, that's great, but being filled is even better. You come into a unique relationship, and it not only is you personally, if you're single, but it works in your marriage, it works where you work, it works with you and your children. It's all a part of it. What comes out of being filled with the Spirit? What is the natural coming out of the being filled with the Spirit? Look at verse 19. Speaking to one another, this is what comes out if you're filled with the Spirit. All right, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, this is for male and female, husband, wife, employee, child, parent. This is for everybody who is filled with the Spirit. So let's look at it again. It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So it has something to do with your words and your actions. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In other words, praising God in your heart, in the Lord. You know, singing to the Lord. All right, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks for all things. And that's even the bad times. Because even when you're in a bad time, you sit there and you say, you know what? I'm still going to thank God because, you know what? He always brings us through. Always brings us through. He always supplies. He always brings everything that we need. He always does that. And even though I'm going through this time and I don't understand how this is going to work out in my life, I do know one thing, that he sent Jesus Christ on the cross to die for my sins, and he redeemed me. And so this earth here is going to roll up and go away. This is going to be over soon. And submitting to one another in the fear of God. In other words, having a submissive attitude towards one another. And we'll be going over that. Praising God in our words and our actions. Praising God, praise songs to the Lord. Like, you know, I do, you know, if Satan gets in your head, he does it to all of us. You know what? Put in a praise song. He can't stand it. Put in something. Like, Amazing Grace, how great thou art. Something. Just hymn it. Hum it in your head. And I'm telling you, he cannot stand it. Giving thanks always for all things as God's given us. So verse 21 tells us about submitting to one another in the fear of God. God is the one who set up the order. So God's the one who's the authority. I'm not the authority. You're not the authority. God is the authority. So we have to understand who is the authority of the word of God and who sets up all the standards. Husband and wife. And children and parent, God sets up the authority and the order. Now, verse 21 completes the thought of the previous verses of 19 and 20, which address how being filled with the Spirit manifests itself in a believer. It also introduces this next section, how members of a Christian family should relate to each other. Submitting here in the Greek, in this context of verse 21, the Greek word submitting does not refer to being under absolute control of another. It's not like being under somebody's boot. And see, I think that's what happens a lot of time when you hear that, is that when you hear wives submitting to your husband, you feel like, well, now you can put a boot on my neck. That is not what this is talking about. It's like you get married and it's like, did she read her verses? It said submit. No, it's not like that. And didn't you read your verses? That's what I would turn around and say to them. Didn't you read your verses? Love me like you love yourself. And I see how you take care of yourself in front of the mirror. I see you shower yourself every day. You shave yourself. You do all those things. So we don't need to get into that. That's not in the spirit. That's fighting back and forth. So it's a voluntary submitting to the filling of the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. It's a voluntarily submitting to the Holy Spirit. Without being able to voluntarily submit to the Holy Spirit and having a Spirit-filled life, you can't do what the next verses say. Let me tell you something. I'm talking to born-again, sealed Christians. You know, you've got the Holy Spirit stamp on you. If you're not walking in the Spirit, the rest of what Paul is going to be going over here, wives submitting to husbands, love your wives, children, obey your parents, the boss and the employee, you can't do none of it. So it's like, say, you can't do it. The next verse is written to Christians who are walking in the Spirit. So if you're voluntarily allowing the Spirit of God to work in your life, then you can do it. But if you're not, you won't. Now, I went over these sections earlier, so not earlier, but last couple of weeks, and they take a lot longer than let's do three or four lines. So we won't do that, but we're going to hit on them just a little here in just a minute. So in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11, How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? First off, you got to allow him. You got to allow him. You just say, I want the Holy Spirit in my life, and I want these fruits, the things that the Holy Spirit wants in my life. I got to allow it. So in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11 says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask? Now, if you're going to ask, that's a good thing. But if you're not going to be willing, that's another thing. You got to be asked, and you got to be willing to submit to God's plan. You got to come to a realization: God's plan is good. If I'll just submit to it, you know, if you ever try it for any length of time, you've come to find out that, man, this is actually really awesome. There's a whole life out there that a lot of Christians are never experiencing because they already have all the spiritual blessings. They have it all. They're never pulling out from the account. A lot of times I don't think they know it's even there. If you're not a Christian, you can't do any of these next verses, either man or woman. You can get all the books. Get all the books. We'll sell you some books. We got books back there. Go ahead, get them. You'll never do it. If you're a Christian that is walking in the flesh, you can't do it either. So you might as well get the books and give it a try with the books, because after a while you'll figure out the books don't work. I was in a position one time where I was praying and praying and praying, and I got a book on prayer. And after I got read about halfway through, I threw it away because that's not what God wanted. God considers each and every one of you a treasure. He wants you to be honest with him. If you're a Christian walking in the Spirit and you are voluntarily allowing the Spirit to direct your life, it will just happen. It'll just happen. If you just let him run your life, it will just happen. We're talking about a relationship between a husband and wife, parent and children, employee and employer. This section is about how a spirit-filled life relates to our relationship, male and female. We're talking about people in the church. Out in the world, this doesn't apply. It doesn't even work. It's not even going to happen. In the church, you have an opportunity. All right? So, in the church, so this is the next verse, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. In other words, it's saying here, if you agree with God's plan and you're going to allow his Spirit to work in your life, then here it's saying you're voluntarily saying that, you know what, God, Jesus is the head of the husband. I'm not going to take his spot. Because when you try to take the spot of the head of the husband, or the head of the house, you're not taking your husband's spot, you're taking Jesus. Jesus is the head of the husband. So it says, wives, submit to your husband. This is, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also is, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So I just want to give you just a, I spent a whole hour on this, so I'm sitting here thinking, and I'm just like, what can I say? That in 3 minutes, you know, that would do it justice, and it's hard to do it. And I've heard plenty of people preach on this, and they kind of hop, skip, and jump over it. But let me give you a little example. With my wife, I love my wife, and I love the church. So if somebody feels like you've been slighted, good. So too bad. But what I do is, what I do with her is I say, like, you know, church has all kinds of functions. And this was part of us growing in the Lord. We didn't get this overnight. So don't think that we got married and all of a sudden we were walking in the Spirit. No, we were fighting. We were doing, you know, I drug her out of the bed by her ankles a couple times. So, you know, it was pretty wild. But I came to her one time. And you know how church, you ladies get together and everybody wants everybody to do something, do things like that. So I told her one time, I said, look, if you'll just come to me with this. And I said, because it's... I said, you don't understand. If you'll come and ask me, well, they want me to do this. Should I do that? Now, you have to be walking in the Spirit to do that. You have to. Because then she's submitting to my authority. And I said, because I don't want you not to be able to do these things. But what if you don't want to do it and somebody is pressuring you? And that happens all the time to the ladies in the church. They get pressured into stuff they didn't want to do, or they're so busy, they don't need nothing else to do. So I told her, I said, come to me and to my authority and say, Marty, they want me to do this and this and this. And then look at me and I'll say, well, do you really want to do it? And she will tell me, she'll go, no, to tell you the truth, I don't want to do it. I said, well, you know what? Let me tell you something. I said, if you want to do it, I want to help you do it, because my job is to help you bloom into the woman God created you to be. That's my job. I said, but if you don't want to do it, I said, you go back and you tell that lady that your husband said no. And that if she has a problem with it, she needs to come talk to me. Now, I have just covered her. So anybody who uses that from now on, we'll never know the truth. But it's like I say, the thing is, I'm covering her because she either felt pressured or she didn't want to do it or something like that. And so now the responsibility is mine. That, as a husband, that is my job, is to cover her. Not to put her into positions where she would have to do something if she didn't want to. My job's to cover her. So I ask her, do you really want to do it? She says, no. I said, well, then I don't want you to do it. So I invoke my authority and say, all right, well, then I don't want you to do it, so you're not going to do it. And then she goes, oh, that's so cool. Now, you can submit to my authority too. Like if I go, well, dear, today I'm going to take you out and I'm going to buy you a set of diamond earrings and a nice fur coat and take you out to dinner. And then she's like, well, the Bible says I need to submit to my husband. So today I'm going to submit to my husband because that's what the Bible says. So, you know, and then she'll be all happy and everything. Like, this is supposed to be also in the hard times too, in the tough decisions. Because a lot of decisions between marriage couples, it's not usually monster decisions. It's usually preferences. It's a lot of them are just preferences. Husbands really want to take care of their wives. 9 times out of 10, they really do. And I went over a whole lot of that stuff. So it's hard to even to really do it justice. But it says here, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ. See, God's the one who set the order. We can go all the way back to Genesis. We can talk about the order and everything, but God's the one who set the order. The husband is Christ, God, Christ, the husband, the wife, the children, and then there's the bosses and the employees. All right, so husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In other words, your wife is supposed to live for her husband, but her husband's supposed to die for her wife. That's what he promised up there in front of the church and everybody else, that he was going to die to himself and love her, richer and poorer, you know, good weather, bad weather, no matter what it was, he was going to take care of her. And so the husband said he's going to die for his wife. In other words, he's setting aside all his ambitions in life for her. You know what? You have to be filled with the Spirit for the wife to be able to submit voluntarily to her husband in these terms. And you would have to be filled with the Spirit because it's totally unnatural. It totally goes against your nature. See, when you get saved, you get sealed, but your old nature's still there. God knows that your old nature's still there. So he gave us every spiritual blessing. You've got to pull on that. You got to really go for that and allow that to flow into your life. Because if you don't, you'll be sealed, you'll be saved, and you'll spend eternity, but you're missing out on such great blessings. So this says here that, this is really cool. It's one of the things. So the husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the word. Washing of the word means helping her if she has a time of, you know, internal turmoil or something like that, and you can pull out the Bible verses to help her with that. That's what washing of the word. You don't stab her with a word. You don't stab her with a word. The only time we get to use the word kind of like with a sword is like whenever there's like somebody coming into the church that's harming the church. We can use the word like a sword, but you don't do that with your wife. All right, so here that and then it says that that he might sanctify her, that he might present her to himself. Listen, hey guys, think about it. If you spend 20 years, you know, you grow up, you're finally going to get to buy a vehicle. What if you knew that that was the only vehicle you were ever going to get, ever? How would you take care of it? Now, remember, I'm talking to the body of Christ, and I'm just making an example. How would you take care of that vehicle? What would your maintenance be like on that vehicle? Would you run it through the cornfield just for fun? No, you wouldn't do that. Well, you know what? The Bible here says that you're going to present your wife to yourself. Take care of her. It's like, if she's grumbling, something's wrong. You need to find out what it is. Feed her. When your tummy grumbles, what do? Do you feed your tummy? Yeah, you're like, ooh, time to feed. Yeah, what do I want? If your wife's grumbling, it is time for you to pick up and pay attention. Now, as a husband, my job is to pay attention to her needs. Come in, see how she's doing, what's needed. I need to take care of that. And I've been very blessed. But the one thing that I did see as a husband years ago is that on Sunday mornings, the most miserable day for a woman is Sunday mornings because she's getting the kids ready. She's trying to feed everybody. She's doing all the work. And I'm checking out Fox News. That's literally what I was doing, checking out Fox News or Sunday morning Fox News. And I realized that something was totally out of whack because by the time we got to church, my wife wasn't being ministered at church. She was mad by the time we got to church. But she put on a good face because she walked in and goes, how y'all doing? You doing fine? Oh, yeah, I'm doing great. She's lying. But she was just there, you know. So I looked. I looked at this and I went, you know what? You know what I need to do? I need to take this off of her plate. I can do that. I'm a dad. I'm here. So I know we have two services Sunday morning. So that's great. Those of you that get up early and come to the early service, that's great. But I get up and I fixed breakfast. Pancakes, waffles, you name it. I had it in the oven sitting there for when she came out and I got the kids dressed, except for maybe Wendy when Wendy was a little baby. Now, I'm not saying the clothes totally matched and the socks were just right, but everybody was at the table when Mom showed up because Mom only had to get rid of her, get herself ready. Wendy, a little bit, but then, you know, eventually Wendy just joined the game. So Mom just has to get herself ready so when we leave for church, she's not all flustered and I took care of breakfast. Now, you know what? Ministry is great, but your first ministry, men, is to your family, period. All the other great things that we do in this church. Now, when you get older and your kids are out of the house and everything like that, you can come and do all kinds of stuff. But your first ministry is to that wife, and you need to make sure that by the time those kids get out of the house, you know her so well and that you enjoy that relationship so well that you don't get into this mode where all these divorces happen as soon as the kids move out. I'm talking to the body of Christ here because out in the world, they don't understand this at all. Look, guys, when we stand before God, he's not going to ask you, what car did you give her? He's not going to ask you, did you give her a credit card? No, he's not going to ask that. Did you give her Kohl's 20% off? No, he's not going to ask none of that. He's going to ask, how did you lead her? And it's your responsibility and mine. And we need to think, now look, we can't do that unless we're walking in the Spirit, unless we're allowing the Holy Spirit to run our lives. Because I'm going to tell you what, you know, doing the dishes, I need a work of the Spirit to do the dishes. I really do. I made my wife sign a paper. I didn't never have to do dishes if I got her a dishwasher. I literally made her sign the paper. God help me. I did. And I was just like, because she begged for a dishwasher. I said, okay, fine, I'll get you one as long as I don't ever have to do dishes. And so I need more of the Holy Spirit to do the dishes than to get up here and share the gospel, okay? So you see how we can be? God has truly blessed us with every single spiritual blessing that we need, especially as born-again Christians, sealed, but yet now we need to tap into the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if you'll do that, it'll open up the doors like you wouldn't believe. You'll fall in love with your wife, and wives, you'll fall in love with your husbands, and there'll be a bond, that union that God's talking about, that will just be unimaginable. And you grow in it. It doesn't, you know, everything's not, you know, rosy at first and next second, but it is unimaginable as you grow in it. And as you grow older and everything, and as you see your kids and you're blessed. Now look, there's a lot more to husbands and wives, and this relationship here with wives submitting to husbands, and there's, you know, we're two totally different people. She thinks different than I do, and all that stuff. And that's stuff that's for another time. But it's all in the spirit. If you want an awesome relationship, look, we have mixed families. You know, you have a godly man, a godly woman. They had a bad marriage. They had a bad marriage. They mix. They come in together. You know what? God can do amazing things, especially if you're both walking in the spirit, because you got kids that are going every which way from different families and bringing it all together. You're thinking, it's for everybody who's saved, who is sealed by the Holy Ghost. It's for everybody. It's no respecter of persons. It's for everybody in the church. So I'm talking to the people in the church. God has a beautiful thing for his people. Look, this earth has been rolled out, the stars, the skies, the land, and everything for a romance. That's what we're here all about. Are we not here about Jesus Christ? It's an eternal romance. God has taken a bride for Christ. And for the ages to come, for Christ, he is going to show his grace and mercy upon us and just show us, it's going to blow our minds. It's going to be awesome. It's an eternal romance that he's rolled. And one day he's going to roll it all up. So my thing to you is get in. Redeem the time, because you only have so much time here where you can lay up treasures in heaven. And that's going to be awesome. I mean, it's amazing the things that God's going to do for us. And, you know, I'm not no Bible scholar, but just from what I do understand, I can't wait. I mean, it's just going to be awesome. It's going to be more than I can ever imagine. I get into Bible studying, and I listen to like three different teachers. And then I get into it and everything like that, and I get excited. It's like, oh, I can't believe that. I got that. And it's like, it's all right here. And we all have this opportunity. You're my family. I'm going to spend eternity with you. Only thing I'm trying to do here is encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through your life. Allow him. And then all the other things will just happen. You have to allow him. You can go get the books and everything like that. They'll last a couple days. But the books aren't it. If you allow them, you don't need the books. You don't even need a marriage conference. If you allow the Holy Spirit to control your life. And you'll be surprised. Remember, the submitting part, that whole list that we put at first, that was for him and for her. You know, submitting to one another, that was for the guy and for the girl. All right, I'll leave you with this last thing. Marriage is a platform. It's not for your personal pleasure. Even though we get personal pleasure, it's not for your personal pleasure. The platform of marriage is God's design. So now, look, just think. Now he has, for you guys, now he has a wife to help him chisel you into the image of Christ. And girls, now he has a man to help chisel you into the image of Christ. And if you're not married, then God's chiseling on you into the image of Christ. It's all about coming into the image of Christ, that relationship with Christ. So God's using the wife on the husband and the husband on the wife, and they're both walking in the Spirit. It's a lot of fun. It's great because you're working together with the Lord to conform you into the image of Christ, and that is God's design. He designed it. It's all about Jesus. You can't get away from it. It's all about Jesus. This whole scroll, it's our eternal romance. It's going to get all rolled up. And the bride, I mean, just think of the marriage, the bride. I mean, the excitement of getting married, getting set up, getting your wedding dress on, getting to that day. And that's what God is looking forward to for his son and for us. All right. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to open up your word, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, that tonight, if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that wants to accept Jesus as their personal Savior, that they would come to know him. They would ask Jesus into their heart, God, you're waiting and willing, and you don't want anybody to perish. Lord, I do pray for our brothers and sisters here. What a great brothers and sisters. We get to spend eternity with them, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would allow your spirit to come fill us. And the filling that we get today, Lord, is not for tomorrow, it's for today. And tomorrow we come back before you and get a fresh filling. Lord, I just pray that we would just, we would seek your will for our lives and then just do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and worship the Lord. How do we walk with the Spirit?